Well, I got something good for you this morning, something that I believe will really bless you and minister to you. It's always a subject that I believe will touch people, because so many people seem to struggle with this. So many people seem to carry these things and always feel like they're a work in progress in this area. But it's another element of the kingdom of God, and it is the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. And it's an important subject. If you study the scriptures, you come to find out that the Word of God has a lot to say about being forgiven and therefore forgiving others as we have been forgiven. And as we've been studying these kingdom parables on Sunday morning, I was thinking we might be getting done, because pretty much the majority of Jesus' parables on the kingdom of God are contained in Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Luke chapter 8 on what I call Jesus' Sermon by the Sea. Praise God. You remember the one where he pushed off from in the water in the boat, and all the people were sitting on the beach, and Jesus preached what the kingdom of God is like to them. But I came to find out that there's actually a few more parables where Jesus taught not just about general things, but specifically about what the kingdom of God is like. And we have another one found in Matthew chapter 18. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. So you can be turning over there, Matthew, the 18th chapter. We need to know about our forgiveness and our call to forgiveness. And you know why? Because forgiveness is one of the primary things that love does. And how many of you know love is our call in Christianity? Love is absolutely what we are commanded to do. I'll just quote it to you. We've taught many different weeks on this at our church in the past. But Jesus spoke to his disciples one time and he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Amen. Now, when he said that it was a new commandment that he was given, he was not replacing anything that was said before, but basically one of the greatest commandments we had from the Old Testament was what? That we love our neighbor as we do ourselves. So Jesus is not necessarily replacing that commandment, but he's given it a higher standard. You know, because while it is very practical for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and I believe, you know, you remember that little WWJD movement where people would wear the little bracelets around there, and it was, what would Jesus do? And so basically they were basically stirring themselves up to think about, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would I want somebody to treat me in this situation? So we're supposed to love people that way. But that's actually old covenant thinking. New covenant thinking is, I'm not just supposed to love you as I love myself. I'm supposed to be loving you as Jesus has loved myself. Amen. And you know why that's important to understand? Because the people that are called to love your neighbor as yourself, and they really hold wholeheartedly to that, what if they don't love themselves? Then their neighbor's in trouble. If you don't love yourself, if you don't know how much you're loved by the Lord, and I'm not talking about the perverted kind of loving yourself, I'm talking about you're actually happy with who God made you and you've received the love of God in your heart. If you don't have that, it's going to be real hard for you to be able to love other people. That's why Jesus gave us this new standard, because he said, I want you to know how much I've loved you. I want you to know how much mercy I've given you. I want you to know how forgiven you are by me, because in knowing this, now you'll know the standard by which I've called you to treat the brethren. Amen? So, yes, we're supposed to be loving as he has loved us, but I'm going to take it another level. We're supposed to be forgiving as he has forgiven us. That's a powerful statement. And that's why we need to know how much we've been forgiven of. So I'm teaching you today about the forgiven servant and the unforgiving servant. Many of us are familiar with this parable here in Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to verse 23, though, which is the beginning of this parable that we'll talk about today. Jesus begins by saying, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now, stop right there before we read through the rest of the parable. Here's a good Bible study technique. I hammer this thing a lot when we see it, but when you see a word like therefore, beginning a new subject matter or an apparent new subject matter, if you see words like therefore or other conjunctions like and or but or however, you need to know, it's necessary for you to know what was said prior to that. Okay? So when we see therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, we need to know that whatever Jesus said in the verses before this are important to why he said this parable to them. Amen? Now, I'll go back and just kind of touch on it real quick. In the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know, usually we look disparagingly upon those rascal disciples for coming to Jesus and be worried about how can I be greater in the kingdom of heaven. But you know something? There was actually some positives to what they were doing here. You know what it was? At least they had the kingdom of heaven on their mind. At least they were actually thinking about something beyond this life and how they can have it better in the next life. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. The only bad thing was they were looking at how life could be better for them in that situation. So, of course, Jesus sets a child before him, and we've got our children before us today. He sets a child before him and says, unless you become converted and become like one of these little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And essentially what he was talking about was humbling yourself like little children. Unless you become innocent, unless you become pure. I was talking with somebody about this yesterday. We went to a little golf event Levi was participating in, and we were talking about on the way back. Of course, there was a bunch of kids there. And the thing came up about good kids and bad kids. You know, kids that, you know, got all these problems and these issues and this and that, and the ones that don't. And I just spoke up and said, you know, it's not ever the kid's fault that they would ever become bad. You know, we're all born in innocence and purity, and ultimately the way we grow up is the way we were trained, what was modeled to us. So like when it comes to the element of love right here, it's difficult for some people to ever have any love towards other people. And you know why? Because they weren't loved well. If they weren't loved well, if it wasn't modeled before them, it's going to be very difficult, downright impossible, for them to love other people because you can't give away what you haven't received. So what Jesus is referring to here is that purity and that innocence of a child. That's what qualifies one to enter into the kingdom of heaven. However, Jesus then moves into, from there, talking about what would make one least in the kingdom of heaven. And that was what? If you offend any of these little ones, then it'd be better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea. I mean, there were some very strong statements that were made by the Lord. And so he kind of gradually moves into a new subject matter from his disciples' question. And it was this, talking about offenses. And he says in these verses here in Matthew chapter 18, it is impossible that offenses do not come. Did you know that? You know, I find that to be one of the number one reasons why people get offended, why they get hurt, and why they get devastated when somebody else does something to them. And you know why it is? Because we're not living with the wherewithal that offenses are going to come probably about just about every day of our life. We're surprised. And you know what we come to find out? Like Jesus' example here, he was really talking about loving the brethren, not even loving the world. He's talking about how you operate and associate with other believers and stuff and how you forgive them and how you take care of the offenses toward them. And you know why he dealt with this? Because in case you haven't realized it yet, some of the people we can have the tendency to be the most offended with are other Christians. And you know why? It's not because other Christians do worse things than the lost and dying world out there. It's because we expect them to do better. And the level of offense is determined by the level of expectations. Have you ever noticed that? Guess who people get offended with the most in Christianity? You know who it is? The preachers! Thank you, Ned! Have we experienced any of that before? The pastors offend us the most, the preachers do. And you know why? Because we expect them to do better the most. So So our expectations a lot of times will determine the level of offense we have when, not if, but when somebody offends us, right? And so here's the deal. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what we are full of? A bunch of imperfect people. You know, my pastor, I'm not looking at anybody when I say that. My pastor used to say this, my first pastor when I got born again, Howard Conine. I called him Conan the Barbarian, praise God. He was a preaching machine. He was awesome. But you know what he used to say? He goes, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, or it won't be perfect no more. Why? Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Church is full of imperfect people. And we can have this tendency that everybody should be holy and righteous and good, or really the way we think, honestly, is people should be as good as I am. And we make the mistake of looking at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope. You know, the truth is, there is a bunch of imperfections in the church. I'm always reminded of Ephesians when I say this. You know, the church of Ephesus was one of the most glorious churches in the first century. I mean, it was the mega church of their day. Guess who was a part of this church? Timothy was the pastor. You've read his epistles. Guess who else preached there? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter. Guess who attended there? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, attended this church. And we're talking, this was a rich church. And to this rich church, and I'm talking about rich spiritually, the Lord speaks to the Apostle Paul and tells him to quit lying. Stop stealing. You know, you don't tell people that aren't doing it. So it shows me that even a great and prosperous mega church can have people that actually steal and actually lie. I know that doesn't happen at High Point Church, but it happens out there, I'm sure, somewhere. And guess what? You are likely to come across people in these orange pews that have the tendency to violate some of God's commandments and not love well and lie to you and maybe steal from you. So it's going to happen, and so it's impossible that these offenses not come. So Jesus begins to give them a step-by-step approach of how to reconcile your sinning brother. He says you go to them one-on-one. And if they won't hear you, you take two or three people with you that seem to be somewhat among them. And if they won't hear them, you take it before the church. I've come to find out what a lot of people do in church life is they do it the exact opposite. People come to me before they go to them. So I'll go ahead and warn you. If you get offended with somebody in the church, don't come to me first, because I'm going to tell you, go to them first. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. Amen? And then if it needs to come before the church, we'll handle that. So that's what Jesus was saying. And this is what was awesome, is Jesus tells us in these verses that after you go through this process of reconciling your brother who has sinned against you, then he tells him, let them be to you, if they won't hear the church, let them be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, most people read that as saying, yep, they're a low-down, dirty sinner, and just let them be that way. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. You know what he was saying? Treat them like you would a heathen and a tax collector, and that was not the way the Pharisees treated them. You're to love them, and you're to forgive them. And you know how I know that's what he meant? Because it provoked a question in Peter. And let's look at it. Let's back up to verse 21, I believe it is. So after he talked about forgiven in this ultimate reconciliation of the brethren, he says in verse 21, then Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know, you don't ask that question if that's not what Jesus was telling them in the context to do. So how often shall I forgive him? And then I love Peter right here. He says, up to seven times? Now, you know what Peter was doing here. It's not hard to read between the lines to see what Peter was doing. He came and said, so Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to, listen to this, guys, seven times? That's a whole lot. I expect he expected a little pat on the back by Jesus to say, oh, no, Peter, I would never call you to forgive him seven times, just a couple of times, you know? But that's good on you, Peter. You must be more spiritual than the rest of your brethren here. I'm sure that's probably what he expected Jesus to say. But that's not what Jesus said. Look at verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. All my math majors in here, how many times is that? 490. That's right, 490 times. Now, First of all, I don't believe Jesus was telling us that on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive him. I simply believe it was a play on words. I would venture to say that nobody in here would have to forgive another believer 490 times, unless you're married. Then you might have to. We might have to forgive ourselves, that's right. But Jesus was simply using a play on words here to describe unlimited forgiveness, which is what we're called to do. So this is what teed up everything he taught in the parable coming up. All right? So you see the context, don't you? You see why Jesus began to give him this parable, which is commonly known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. So now let's go to verse 23 and let's read this parable. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Remember what he said right there. His request was to have patience with him, and I will repay all. The servant, then it goes on to say, then the servant of the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That almost sounds word for word what he said to the king. Verse 30. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved. They were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. This is a strong story, but one that we need to take heed to. Because to me, this is what the Lord would speak to us on a daily basis even when these offenses come. All right, so let's go back to the beginning of this parable. Back to verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Which is interesting that he's referring to a king here, right? Because we're talking about kingdom stuff, right? It's obviously talking about the Lord here. And it said that he wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, a lot of people might interpret this to be the event we call the Great White Throne Judgment or the judgment seat of Christ that's going to happen after we expire and stand before the Lord. But I'm here to tell you today that what's happening right here, this wanting to settle accounts with his servants, could not be talking about what's going to happen in the sweet by and by, because there would have not been an opportunity to not forgive his fellow servant. So this is talking about salvation. This is talking about the Lord's will and the Lord's desire for us to settle up with Him with our sin debt, to be born again, to come before the Lord Jesus Christ, have a truly repentant heart, call on the name of the Lord, and be saved. That's what the Lord desires for everybody in here. So let me take a little rabbit trail on this for everybody that's with us today, because I'm not going to presume everybody in here has already settled up. If you have not made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, if you do not know that you know that you know that you've been born again and your sin debt has been cleared, this is the best day. Today is the day of salvation for you. This is what the Lord wants. Verse 24. I'll tell you shortly. 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him, look at this, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, I've done research on this, and I've heard from a bunch of different people of what 10,000 talents would equate to in the world today. And it's anywhere from a couple of $100 million to $20 billion. But I don't believe what the amount is what's important. Because I would venture to say that nobody that's listening to me today would have been able to pay, whether it was $200 million or whether it was $20 billion. The amount is not what's important, but the fact it's such an astronomical debt, you could have never paid it yourself. And how many of you know we could never have paid our sin debt ourselves? Somebody else was going to have to release us of that debt in order for us to be forgiven. Amen. And whether you realize it or not, you do have, I do have, or I had, a $10,000 debt. You know, a 10,000 talent debt, excuse me, before the Lord. I don't care if you feel like you're the best sinner there ever was. We're all still wicked and gross sinners in the flesh and of need of a great sin debt relief in Jesus' name. Then he goes on to say, verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that they had, and that payment be made. Now this is an interesting part of this parable. Because what it shows us is how my sin and how your sin affects the ones around us. You know, a lot of people do a lot of the squirrely things they do because they say, well, it's not hurting nobody but me. It's not affecting anybody else. Oh, yes, it does. Anybody that loves you. You know, I used to be, when I was a teenager, because of the bondage I was in, I was suicidal at a few moments in my life. And I had definitely considered taking my life a few times. Do you know what it was that kept me from doing it? There was a couple of things. Because I wasn't sure I'd go to heaven if that happened. And number two, I did not want to cause grief to the people I loved. I was actually thinking about how my decision would affect somebody else. Right here it says he'd sell his wife, his children, and all that he had. And you got to know something. Our choices, our poor choices, will absolutely affect other people that we love. So we need to be thinking about things like that before we make those poor choices. Amen. So then it said, and he said, sell all he had and payment be made. Verse 26. But the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Now, this to me describes a repentant heart. You know, we got a lot of squirrely ideas of what repentance is. Is that repentance is just me coming up to the altar and asking for forgiveness and emptying a box of Kleenexes and just feeling bad and remorseful about what I did. That's not necessarily repentance. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that what Judas did in selling the Lord Jesus Christ out like he did, that he was repentant of what he did? Did you know that? He was. But guess what he ended up doing? He went and hung himself. You know, because why? It was not the kind of repentance that leads to life. You can have remorse without having repentance. Repentance is, I'll do whatever I've got to do to change this. This guy said, I'll do whatever I can to pay you back. So it was the right kind of heart in this situation. But verse 27 says, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Look at this. And released him and forgave him the debt. What debt? The debt of $200 million to $20 billion. Now, listen. If you owed somebody a lot of money, and you're thinking you're going to have the repercussions of owing that money and you're going to get called on the carpet to it, and then they say, you know what, I'm just going to relieve you of it. I'm going to just write it off and boom. You might be taking the wife out to dinner that night, praise God. You might be rejoicing and celebrating. You might have that little Holy Ghost fit around your house. You might be super excited because of the great debt you've been released of. And I'm sure this guy had a similar response. But notice what he did. Verse 28, he immediately went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, what is a denarii? Well, when you look it up, again, depending on what source you look at, I've heard it can be anywhere from $20 to $2,000. But again, the amount's not what's important, but the difference between that and the 10,000 talents. So whether we're talking about $20 to $200 million, or whether we're talking $2,000 to $20 billion, the difference is what's key in this parable. And all of this is used to liken how much the Lord has forgiven me of versus how much I will ever need to forgive you of. But I'm going to tell you, we look at this story like this, and I'm going to tell you, every single one of us have struggled with this fellow servant who might owe us something. But this is the comparison the Lord is telling us, is how much the Lord's forgiven you of versus how much you will ever have to forgive somebody else of. And I guarantee you that even if it was the grossest sin and offense that somebody ever committed against me, I mean, I've run around, I've talked to plenty of different people, I've seen a lot of different things, and I've heard of people that have been abused at young ages in inappropriate ways and different things like that. And boy, it's hard for those people. They carry that for their entire life, and it's really difficult. Even that is like 100 denarii. Okay? So it doesn't matter where you're at on the scale. The Lord has forgiven you of a whole lot more than anything you need to forgive. And that's the comparison that's being made here. So, word gets back to the master. He gets angry because he wasn't willing to forgive his fellow servant. So he basically called him back on the carpet to what his debt was. His debt was added back to him, which is a lot of what the Bible has to say about forgiving lest you not be forgiven and so forth. So my point today, though, is to tell you this, the importance of how to do it. How do you forgive like this? And I'm going to tell you, I've studied this out and I've looked at different ways in which we are to forgive, and I think I've come to a conclusion that the reason why so many people struggle so much with forgiving is because they're dealing with the residue of the offense, but they don't really realize that the feelings are not necessarily an association with whether they've actually forgiven or not. So when the thoughts come back up, the images come back up, and all those different things, you know, I was counseling an individual, and this wasn't too long ago, and this person wanted to come meet with me because they had been abused, like I described earlier, when they were younger. And they thought they had dealt with it. Or they had dealt with it. And there was a time, you know, a couple of weeks before them meeting with me, where they were just having their cup of coffee in the morning. They were just sitting there, and the image came back up of what happened. And it hit them like a bag of bricks and about knocked them off their stool, of the feelings and the hurt and the emotions of everything that happened there. So what do you think they're going to begin thinking? What's wrong with me? I thought I dealt with this. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I thinking about it anymore? And so it provokes them to give me a call to come meet with me. And they're sitting there, and I saw it clear as day about exactly what had happened. I said, you know, not every vision that you have, not every thought you have, not everything that goes on the inside of you originates in you. Sometimes the devil plants those things. Sometimes it's the enemy that stirs you up to remember those things. And then It's going to create the feelings. It's going to create the emotions again. And then he comes on the back end. He's a dirty cuss, isn't he? He comes on in the back end and says, see, you have not really forgiven them. There's something wrong with you. You got issues in your heart. You need to go to Pastor Trey for counseling. Which is what this person did. And you know what I told him? I said, you know what the greatest thing you can ever hear in counseling is? That you don't need it. And I clearly told this lady exactly what had been happening. I said, this doesn't mean you haven't dealt with it. If you think about those things again, you know, just because a thought comes in, like I use this example, if I came to Brian, say I called him this week, and he believes what I say. You know, he trusts my word and things like that. And I called him up and said, Brian, man, I got bad news. Your wife was in a car accident. Kids were with her, and they're now in the hospital and all this different stuff. And I told him that. You know, if he believed me, he's going to have all the same emotions, all the same feelings, all the same stuff going on the inside of him that he would if it were true. Right? So my point to you today is sometimes the devil will put thoughts and images and scream these things on the inside of you that are not true, and they create and solicit the same emotions. Right? So you got to be able to know when that's happening. That doesn't necessarily mean I haven't dealt with it. I haven't forgiven it. So this is what's happening here, is that's what always will cause somebody to respond the way they do. And in this case, this guy goes out and starts choking his servant. You know why? Because apparently somewhere from the king's court to wherever he got to this place with his fellow servant, he forgot all he had been forgiven of. You do not, if you've been released of such a great debt, that's usually what happens with me. If I get some kind of grace given to me and I'm cognizant of that and that's real to me, guess what happens? It makes it easier for me to want to give something to somebody else, right? But if I forget it, if I forget how much I've been given by the Lord, if I'm not sensitive to it, it'll be easier for me to hold on to other people's offense. So the whole key in what we can see by this parable, the thing that enables us to forgive is what? Staying conscious of how much we've been forgiven of. The Apostle Peter said it in one place. He said, don't become short-sighted and forget that you've been forgiven of your sins. You know what that shows me? It's easy to become that way. Short-sighted is another Greek way of saying nearsighted. What's a nearsighted person? A nearsighted person is able to see things up close, but can't see things from a distance clearly. It's easy for us to only see things that are going on right now. I can only feel the offense that's happening right now. But I've totally forgotten how much I've been forgiven back then. That's what's key and critical in our life, to be a forgiving person, to remember how much you've been forgiven of. But this is something that I got this week. I'd never really thought about this. But since we're called to forgive one another as He has forgiven us, right? It made me notice something in this parable. How did the Lord forgive us in this parable? What was it that motivated Him to forgive us? Well, what did you see in this parable? If you look back, it says that after he'd cried out for mercy, it says in verse 27, then the master of that servant was what? Moved with compassion. It was compassion that compelled him to forgive. Wow. You know, Shannon didn't know when she was talking about compassion at the beginning of the service. She had no idea what I was talking about. So this is the Lord talking to us today. But it was compassion that welled up. Now, you know what I found, though, about compassion? Is that most people think you either got it or you don't. That either it's a part of you or it's not. Because most of the time, we associate compassion, or you could say sympathy or empathy, all these variations of compassion, with, can I relate to what the person has gone through, and therefore can I forgive them and have the same response because I know how they feel? So you either got it or you don't. wrong. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul told us. Hey, the Apostle of Faith, mind you. Colossians chapter 3. I love these verses. We talked through the book of Colossians last year on Wednesday nights, and it was good, good, good. And this is one of the good things we learned. Is it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, verse 12, put on. Say, put on. Put on. Now, put on means to clothe yourself or to dress yourself. We've talked about these things before. Now, let me ask you a question, all of you out there. Now, let me ask the kids, since we got the kids with us today. Well, actually, it might not be the best thing because some of you young kids might have actually had this happen. How many of you, when you got up today, had your mama, daddy, grandmama, granddaddy dress you today? Did they actually put the clothes on you that you're wearing to church today? Probably nobody in here, especially hopefully not the adults, had anybody dress them today. I mean, it's not like Pastor Trey, as holy and righteous as I am, was laying in the bed and say, Lord, dress me today. And I'm immediately translated out of the bed. And I hover there and I'm dressed. Because the Lord dressed me. You know the Lord ain't going to dress you today or tomorrow or next week. Who's got to dress themselves? Say, I do. So when you see put on, this is not something God's going to do for you. This is something you're going to have to put on and clothe yourself with. So notice what he says, though. Put on, the first thing he says, tender mercies, which is a little muddy to us. We don't use that phrase, tender mercies, but when you look it up, it basically describes heartfelt compassion. So we're talking about compassion. Paul is actually telling you and me to put on, to dress ourselves and clothe ourselves with this compassion. Showing us it's not something that just comes by experience or what we've been through in life. This is something I can actually make a part of who I am. I'll show you some of the ways you can do this. If we would actually think outside of our own life, and consider what it might be like to be in somebody else's shoes. And we're thinking about those things. We're considering what that might have felt like. And I put myself there and I'm like, oh yeah, this is how this would have made me feel. If you begin to dress yourself with that mentality, guess what can well up on the inside of you? Compassion. So to me, this is one of the ways in which you can put on this compassion of the Lord, which is going to enable you to forgive. But then notice what he says after this. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and what? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So in the context of putting on all these virtues, he winds it up by saying, put on forgiveness. Clothe yourself in forgiveness. Oh, praise God. Showing me forgiveness like love, it's a commandment. And you know, if we're commanded to love, we're commanded to forgive. Any of you out here served in the military before? Anybody out there? A couple of three of you? Yeah. Well, you learn something real quick if you go into the military. And you know what it is? It's this. It's that if your commanding officer commands you to do something, I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what emotions are going on in you that day. It doesn't matter what's going on in you. You best do it. I venture to say that when you were commanded to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, hop out of bed by a certain time, and go run those miles, if you didn't do it, there would be some repercussions. Right? Well, if we've got commandments from our heavenly headquarters to forgive and to love, then it's not necessarily what I feel like doing. It's what He told me to do. And if forgiveness falls in these lines, then it's not necessary for me to forgive like, to feel like I've forgiven them. You following what I'm saying? See, forgiveness is not a feeling. And that's what I'm trying to change the mentality of in here. Because that's what people associate it with. If the feelings are going on the inside of them, I haven't done it. Not necessarily. You know, I use this example. We were talking about it in Sunday school beforehand. And I looked at Susie and I said, Susie, take for instance that $1,000 you owe me. She doesn't owe me $1,000. I'm just kidding. I said, if I forgave you of that debt, I wrote a note and said, you know what? You don't owe me this anymore, and you know whatever I need to do to validate it. You know, if the next week when I saw her, I'm like, that rascal never paid me that money. Susie never paid me that $1,000 that she owed me. And I got all kinds of feelings coming against me for that. Do you know that has nothing to do with whether or not I forgave her of that debt or not? Because it's too late. If I forgave her, that's it. So the way we deal with it is, if those feelings come back when we see the person again that did offend us, what do? You respond and say, I've already forgiven them. It's already done. That's right. Just turn it off and just say, I'm turning the channel and say, nope, I already dealt with this. This is something that's already been done. I forgave them already. Now, dealing with the emotional aspect of it, that is a real thing, and I understand that. And so dealing with the feelings that might continue to come up, I'll show you some of the best ways to do that. So if you got a couple of minutes, let me share with you this. Mark 11. I'm not even going to ask y'all this morning. I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Mark chapter 11. But we're not really in a hurry to get away from the truth, are we? Anybody besides Marcia not in a hurry to get away from the truth today? We want to hear what the Lord would say to us. Amen. Mark 11, we use these verses all the time. But we don't always use them in the right context. Look at this. Jesus cursed the fig tree. We all know about that. Verse 22, he said, have faith in God. Now, verse 23, he says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Amen, amen. Nope, there's an oh me. Verse 25, and, now what did I say earlier? When you see the conjunction, it ties together with what was just said. So he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So this to me shows that the way in which we can deal with that residue of the unforgiveness is like so. We need the Lord's interaction in it through our prayer life. This is something that's supposed to be done when we pray. Do you remember in the model prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. So this is something that's obviously the Lord thinks should be tied together in our prayer life. Why? Because you're going to need the Lord's help and loving them. I always tell people, be concerned if somebody ever comes to you and says, I love you with the love of the Lord. You know what that means? They need the Lord's help to love you. And we do need the Lord's help to love some people, praise God. And you do need the Lord's help to forgive people too. Amen. So that's why he's talking about here, Lord, forgive in the midst of prayer. Have the Lord working together with you. And the example I like to use of this is what the Lord tell us to do with people that offend us and ridicule us and persecute us and so forth. What did he tell us to do? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Do good to those who harm you. Right. You know why? Because that, doing those things, releases in you the supernatural ability to forgive. Amen. Because why? You're legitimately praying for that person. Not praying, you know, I hear people, they'd pray for the president or whatever. Oh, God, you know, they're a low-down, dirty rascal, and they don't know what the heck they're doing. And I'm like, you're not blessing them. Bless those that curse you. You know, those that curse you are not those that cuss you. It can be those that cuss you, but to curse you means to say negative things about you. How many of you ever had people say negative things about you? Everybody in here. What does the Lord tell us we're supposed to be doing with those people that say negative things about us? Bless them. You know what that means? It doesn't mean for you to say, bless their darling hearts. I've heard that said before, bless your darling hearts. That just basically means, Lord, they're an idiot. So do something good to them because they need it. That's essentially what that means, right? No, to bless somebody means to say something. It's actually where we get our English word eulogy from. Eulogia is what the word is. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. Eulogy. What's a eulogy? I've done plenty of eulogies in my life. And you know what it is? I have the deceased before me. And I'm finding something positive and good to say about them. And you know, some people, it's easier to do than others. I've had some people, I had to scrounge around to find anything positive to say about that person. A minister I heard one time say this, he was a young child and he had his grandmother who was with him, and his grandmother used to never say nothing negative about anybody. And they went to this funeral of the town drunk, the hobo, the guy that nobody liked, had anything positive to say. And these bunch of old ladies were gathered around his casket, and one was saying something negative about him. The other said something bad he'd done, and just got all around. Oh, nobody was saying nothing positive. Then it got around to his grandma, and he looks up. It's like, what's grandma going to say? And she goes, well, he had nice teeth. How many of you know you can find something positive to say about anybody at any time? And guess what? You're commanded to do so. And when you do it, here you go, when you do it, you are agreeing with how God said to deal with the situation. And then there's a grace. Then there's an anointing that can accompany your actions that helps your heart become free of all the clutter. And you're free indeed. Not like this guy that threw his brethren to his debt till he should repay all. And you know, that's pretty much what like not forgiving somebody is. It's drinking the poison and expecting them to die. That's what it's like. It only hurts you. You're just locking them up. They're never going to be able to repay if they're locked up. You ever thought about that in that parable? He locked them up until he should pay all. How the heck is he going to pay back anything when he's in jail? If you forgive and release, you're giving the person the ability to repent, the ability to make right. That doesn't necessarily mean they will, but it's one of the ways in which they can, because you have released them to fulfill their God-given potential. But it all begins with knowing something. I got to know why. Listen to this now. Why are they doing or have they done what they did? You know, I've talked to many different people before that have been extremely offended and carried around things for decades and decades of what their mama did to them, what their daddy did to them, and all these different things. And sometimes an outsider view really helps. It's like they didn't know any better. They didn't know any better. We had it at Levi's little golf thing yesterday. One of the guy that was in control of the whole thing, he just basically had a meltdown with all the kids afterwards and started saying all this, just it wasn't appropriate, and a lot of the parents didn't like it. And one of the parents walked off, stormed off, mad. And I know this guy. He's a Christian. We've talked about the Lord before. And so I made a beeline to him afterwards, and I said, don't be bitter, be better. You got to know why hurting people hurt people. You got to know why people do the things they do. And that's what's key in all this, is you're looking through the eyes of compassion and seeing why they are the way they are, not just the way they are. And when you really begin to see beyond that, you can see and actually love the person, even though they're spitting in your face. And I'll tell you, when you truly learn to love people like this, and don't look at me in that tone of voice. Don't think I've never had the opportunity to do so. If you don't believe that, come get in ministry for a while. Worse than Little Leaguer parents sometimes, I'm telling you what you're dealing with. And you're going to be forced to look beyond why they're doing the thing they're doing, saying the thing they're doing, and love them. Amen. But it's going to happen through me remembering how much I've been forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. This is the way I do it. Somebody does something that just absolutely just really gets all over me. I turn to the Lord and I say, Lord, you've forgiven me of astronomically more of anything they ever did to me. And I thank you for that. I rejoice in that. God, you've been good to me. And I thank you for all the mercy, all the grace. And because of that, I do that for a while. Then when I turn right back around to this mess, it's like, no problem. I'll release you. Because I've been released of a whole lot more. That really helps because the Lord is helping you in that situation in Jesus' name. Amen? Praise God. Well, let's stand on our feet. That was Owen. He's probably wondering, why in the world is Pastor Trey preaching so long? Praise God. So I'll take that as a signal. We're going to do something a little bit different today. I would venture to say that there's a few people in here that you've maybe never had that point in your life where you've released that debt that that person you believe owes you. And so this is a great opportunity for us to release them. Amen? For us to say, Lord, I am right now drawing the line in the sand and saying, no more. I am not going to be in unforgiveness in my life, and I'm dealing with all this. And then you bless them. You pray for them. And then do good to them as the Lord would place it on your heart. That right there, I'm telling you, saints, will free you more than it will free them. And you'll be filled with the joy of the Lord. So if that's you, every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, if you feel like you need to release somebody today, and you are possibly, maybe, have been that unforgiving servant, and it's time for you to release that, I'm opening the altars up to you today. Come forward, get down on your knees, do whatever you got to do to make it a time and an opportunity for you to get that joy back in your heart and release that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you today that, Lord, you've given us the ultimate gift of forgiveness. And, Lord, you are calling us to a place to where we receive your forgiveness and then we give it to others. So we thank you today for doing so. I believe that there's also people in here today that if you've never received that forgiveness in your life, you've never been born again. And I want to give you the opportunity today to call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. We'll have ministers here at the sides of the altar today to be able to pray with you if that's you, so that we can lead you to the Lord. But again, anybody that wants to release that debt, wants to release that person towards you, this is a great time to do it. Come to the altar of the Lord and let those things be laid down at the feet of Jesus. We open it up to you now if you desire to do so. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We thank you today for what you've shared with us. Your heart of compassion towards us that loves us, that ministers to us, and shares with us the importance and power of any and all forgiveness in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you guys, and we will see you next time.